Read the Holy Word of God this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We'll begin reading at verse 17 and read through verse 31. But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk. And so ordain I in all the churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it, but if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord being a servant is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now, concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. That is, what he's going to say, he did not receive from Jesus himself when he was trained by the Lord in Arabia. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. But, and if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. This I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. To that point we read God's holy and inerrant word. The text this morning is verses 29, 30, and 31 of 1 Corinthians 7. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoiced not, and they that buy as though they possessed not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. As you can see from the reading of the section of 1 Corinthians 7 that we read, the Apostle Paul is dealing with issues concerning marriage. He's dealing with that because he had a list of questions from the Corinthian church to answer about marriage. Verse 1 of the chapter tells us that, now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me. And then he goes on in this chapter to treat those things that they wrote to him about. And they're all about marriage. Treats them one after the other in succession in the chapter. One of the things that they had written to him to ask him about was this. Given the present circumstances that we are facing in Corinth, what verse 26 calls the present distress. Given the present distress, here is our question. Comes from the fathers of the congregation. As fathers, should we give away our daughters in marriage at a time like this? Even if it's to men who are truly one in the faith with us, and even if They are already betrothed to these men. Should we give our daughters away at times like this? Paul answers that question in verses 25 and 26. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord, yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. He gives his judgment, an inspired judgment, of course, because it's in Scripture, but judgment about what to do in this particular situation. And he says in verse 26, this is my judgment. I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress. I say that it's good for a man so to be, or it's good to be as you are. In other words, given the present distress that you're facing, it's probably better for everyone just to stay as they are for a moment, for a little bit here. The present distress that the Corinthians were facing was persecution, intense persecution. And these fathers of the congregation had written to the Apostle Paul because they were kind of worried about giving their daughters away during this time. What if their husbands get taken off to prison or killed for the faith and our daughters now left alone with the children? What is your judgment then, Paul? And Paul says, I understand this situation. Maybe it is wise for a little bit just to see how it goes given the present distress, to stay as you are for a little bit. But then he adds, as he keeps going, there is no sin either way. Verse 28. You understand, though, if they get married, if you give your daughter away, it's not sin. And if you don't, if you think it's not wise in this present time, it's not sin either. We're trying to determine what's the wisest thing, given the circumstances right now. And then the apostle, as he goes on, rather than keeping on dealing with the specific circumstance, the individual question in this specific time in Corinth, he stops for a moment to step back on this occasion and to teach a general truth, a general principle. You can give advice about specific circumstances, and that's good. But in the end, it's necessary to make sure that God's people know the principles, know the truths that can apply to all kinds of different circumstances. And so, since the issue of persecution is now in his inspired mind and the question of marriage is in his inspired mind, the apostle steps back in our text and teaches this general truth, this general principle that makes up our text. The time is short, and it remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Those that weep as though they wept not. They that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not, and they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Whether you decide ultimately to give your daughters away in marriage right now, or wait a little bit and see how it's going with this persecution, whatever you do, remember this. This is the heart of it. This is what matters. All of life is to be lived remembering that the time is short, and this persecution ought to remind you of that. It's a good principle for us to remember at the beginning of 2016. There are going to be decisions for us to make too in this year. Should I buy this? Should I not buy this? Should I get a new job? Should I keep the old one? Shall I get married? Shall I not? Shall I get married now or get married later? Shall I plant the roses on this side of the house or plant the roses on that side of the house? Some of the decisions that we will have to make will not be all that important. Some of them will be very important, vitally important. It will direct the future of our own life and the generations after us. Some decisions will be fairly black and white. Some will have strong moral content to them so that this is wise and this is unwise. Some of them require simply prudence. Maybe both options will not be against the law of God. What we need to remember in all of it is that in all the decisions that we make in 2016, this must be the spiritual frame of our mind. The time is short, and we must live that way, no matter if we ultimately decide to buy this or not to buy that. That's the godly instruction for us in the text that speaks to us at the head of a new year. Let's take it up under the theme, the time is short, the time is short. Let's notice first, the world is passing away. Second, living in light of that fact. And the third, opportunities for what matter. The world is passing away, living in the light of it, opportunities for what matter. The apostle reminds us here to not forget a truth that almost all of us naturally want to ignore on a daily basis. And naturally, almost don't want to affect our daily life. That is this. There is an end to all of this. Very shortly. The time is short, the text says. Beloved of God, unless Christ returns first, you are going to die, and I am going to die. Relatively speaking, very soon. Some of us could die in 2016. It's even possible that some of us younger ones could. The Corinthians had to be very aware of that. You can't imagine in a time of intense persecution. Any of them, young, old, could be taken by the enemies of Christ's church in death at any time. We have to remember that too, even though we don't face that kind of persecution right now. Because that's not the only way that God can take us, even in the prime of our life, even in the youth. There are diseases, there are car accidents, there are other accidents that happen, all directed by His providential hand. It could easily be that one of us or some of us are not here at the next New Year's service. It could be even that one of us or some of us are not here by Sunday. We have our next worship service on the Lord's Day. But regardless of whether or not it's now or later, we will all die. That's the one statistic that is 100% sure and always has been through the history of the ages. And even the longest lives on earth are fairly short, 80, 90 years. The time is really short. And besides that, the Lord Jesus Christ will return sometime and bring absolutely everything here to an end. The time is short in that regard too. The apostle speaks, of course, from the perspective of one who lives after the first coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we do. The next thing on God's timeline is the end. That's the next major event. There's nothing else major that's going to happen in the history of redemption before the end. This is the age of the gathering of God's church. The elect from every nation, tribe, and tongue, and when that's finished, it's all finished. The end comes. The time is really short. And even if we live and don't die because he first comes back at the end, when he comes back, it is finished. Everything here immediately comes to a close. At the twinkle of an eye. And the realization has to be that with my own death very near and Christ's return very near, the next great event, that the time that we really have here is very short and very fleeting in this life. How many people say, I think I said it just this morning, how fast even the short time of our life goes. Certainly the older ones say it repeatedly. It seems like just yesterday. Now the children are all grown up. Where did the time go? Spurgeon, when he was older, said, I think that even if I lived as long as Methuselah, it would seem like it went fast. This life is short, very short. And still, even though that's true, beloved, many of the things that we busy ourselves with are temporary. Don't really matter all that much. So the apostle says in the text, remember not only that the time is short, but remember that the things of this life are passing away, have no lasting value in themselves, and therefore they ought not to take up a whole lot of your short time upon this earth. The fashion of this world passeth away. And in the Greek language there, it's clear that he's using the illustration of a Greek tragedy that the Corinthians would have known about. It's not a flattering illustration of the Greek tragedy. In a Greek tragedy, there was a situation, of course, in which people were presenting some sort of a scenario. And when the scenario was finished, they moved off and it was over. It was all temporary. It was all fleeting. It wasn't even real in the first place. And that's his point. It's all temporary and it's all fleeting. It's not substantial. The word fashion means the outward things, the things that lack substance. They're passing away. They're here and they're gone. It all passes away when we die, 1 Timothy 6, verse 7. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out of it. Christ comes again. And there is the judgment of fire. Well, that fire doesn't annihilate everything. It does dissolve everything, all of it. And returns it back to its elemental state, the state of the mixed mass in Genesis 1, verse 2. And the apostle's point, it's not that there's nothing that matters about this life, but that there is so much that is unsubstantial and that is temporary and that doesn't really matter. They're fleeting. And we have to be careful and live in light of the fact that that's passing away. And if we've never really faced the fact that the time is short, and that so much is passing away, we must this morning. The message of God to Hezekiah has to come to us. Thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. And the message of God to the rich fool has to come to us this morning. Luke 12, God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? And the message of God through Haggai has to come to us in Haggai 1. Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways, all of us. What are you living for? For when the short time ends, beloved, when the fashion of this world passes away, everyone enters into an eternal realm, an eternal state, and our children after us. And that reality is substantial. That reality is serious, dreadfully serious. For it will either be hell or it will be heaven, eternally. And the only way for it to be heaven is in the blood of Jesus Christ alone, seeing myself worthy of a hellfire punishment for my sins that can only be taken away from me one way, by the Lord Jesus Christ taking my punishment upon himself. For those outside of Christ, even if they sit in this pew this morning, the fact that the time is short, be very terrifying because of that reality. Deep down, even the one outside of Christ knows it. Because they don't want to face it, they live in denial about it. Try to push it away, push it in the back of their mind, not face it, and some don't face it till their dying breath. And if there's someone like that here this morning, you must ignore it no longer. Face it. Face the fact that the only hope in your temporary life is Jesus Christ, in whom heaven can be your next reality after this short life and not hell. For the child of God, he has to face that it's short too, to be sure. When he does, it's okay with him. He considers his ways. He knows that when the end comes in death or in Christ's return, that heaven awaits me in my soul and then in my body, for Christ is my Savior. I don't have to fear that the time is short, that death is imminent. I can face that. I can talk about that. I don't have to hide that and just wear party hats at the beginning of a new year. I can deal with that. I face that. I'm not afraid because of Christ who is for me. But I do have to live properly in the short time that I have on earth in light of that fact. And the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Spirit, is here in 1 Corinthians 7 to help with the living in light of it this morning. He gives here five regular aspects of a normal human life and shows how to live in them in light of the fact that the time is indeed short and that the outward things are passing away. Before we do that, beloved, I think there is some value in first seeing how one would live these five regular aspects of a normal life if he was not living in light of the fact that the time is short and that it's passing away. So let's start with that in the second point of the sermon this morning. How one would live in these five things in the text, not living in light of the fact that the time is short and all is passing away. First thing the apostle brings up is marriage. Marriage, verse 29, they that have wives. There is a good marriage he has in mind. There is affection for the spouse. Many joys in this marriage, for it's a good gift from God. But for the unbeliever who has a good marriage, and he may, he lives as though this spouse, this person in my life, or even the children that this marriage produces, is all I have to live for. And he lodges his source of hope and happiness in this. In these people, I will find my joy and peace and hope. I don't need to talk about heaven. I don't need to think about what's next. As long as I have this person in my life, I have all that I want. This is my heaven. And they talk that way too. This is my heaven. As long as I get to watch my son play football, there can be nothing better than that. That's all I need. I don't want to hear about an end. I don't want to hear about death and what's next. This is all that matters, living in this. But then because the time is short, they bring their wife or their husband to the grave. Or the child has an accident and can't play football anymore. Or the person gets old themselves because the time is short and has to face now the reality of their own death. And the fact that this that I have called heaven will not last forever. And what will he do now? What will give him peace and joy and hope? Will he realize that though those things he enjoyed were enjoyable, they were not ultimate and lasting. They were not substantial. Will he face the fact that the time is short and all passes away, or is it too late? There is secondly, the apostle says, the sorrows in any regular normal life. Verse 30, they that weep. Any normal life includes sorrows. There's the loss of the loved one, the disease that breaks into the American dream, the fairy tale life that I was pursuing. There is the business that starts to go down. There is the psychological troubles. There are the consequences of a lifestyle. And how many who have not considered, who have not set their house in order, who have not taken care to set themselves and their generations in the proper place, have not lived in light of the end. How do they respond to this? But with despair. They've lost all that they were living for. They've set their heart on this life. They set their heart on the things that were passing away. And now those things are gone. Their hopes are dashed. And they cry out, is it worth going on really? What am I living for? What's the point anymore? All I've worked for is destroyed. My joy is taken from me. Third, in any regular life, there are the joys. Those who rejoice, verse 30. There are ups and downs in any regular life. For the unbeliever, too, the stock market rises. Business is successful. The kids get good grades. The table is full. And he says, this is my life. This is it. I rejoice here. I rejoice in this. This is my hope. Fourth, there is the buying of the things of this world. Verse 30, those that buy, meaning especially buy and gather. Gather and build up and save. A regular aspect of a regular life. But this one who does not live in light of the end and does not reckon with the fact that the fashion of this world passes away, lodges his peace, lodges his security and hope in his purchasing power. He has accumulated much. He's torn down his barns and built bigger. He owns a sizable retirement fund. His insurance policies are gold. He's diversified his investments. Land, gold, stocks, bonds, foreign and domestic. He's secure in his wealth. He has much. Nothing, it seems, can touch him. If he gets sick, he can afford the best doctors. If the stock market crumbles, it's all right because he has enough saved away anyway. He's at peace. He's secure. Forget about talking about an end, thinking about an end to this. Don't talk to me about life being short. I am secure. I am at peace. Even if the Lord breaks into his world at some point so that the doctors can't cure what he has, so that he faces death as all must at some point, it's too late. Never considered the end and reckoned with an end. Fifth, there is one who uses this world, verse 31. Those who use this world, different from those that buy, or a different aspect, I should say. Not now is the idea of saving and building and investing, but now spending and spending and spending, spending my way into happiness and joy. The most exotic vacations, the most luxurious extravagancies. This is my life. When I am happy, I'm at peace. In spending and in experiencing. If I am feeling lonely, I can buy my companionship. If I am feeling distressed, I fill the hole with experiences and pleasures. Don't speak to me of the time being short, of this life being fleeting. I'm all right just living in the moment. This is life to me. This is peace. I could spend. This is the heaven that I need, all the heaven I need to think about. And the consequences of his pleasure indulging come upon him, laid low. And eventually the law of diminishing returns begins to take its effect. And finally, there is no experience that is experiential enough. There is no drug that is druggy enough. There is no pleasure that is pleasurable enough. And the emptiness and the vanity and the void sets in, and there is only despair, for he never considered the end, and that the fashion of this world passes away. And that the time is short. But in contrast to that, beloved, the child of God, takes all these five things in a regular life, that are five things in the regular life for him too, handles them so differently, because he lives in light of what the apostle says here. He knows, he faces the fact that the time is short and that the fashion of this world, these temporary and outward things, are passing away. His life is totally different, though these five regular things are there for him too. First of all, the apostle says that if God grants this to him, that he gets married. He enjoys that marriage, to be sure, as a good gift from God. But he does not lodge all of his hope and ultimate peace and joy in that marriage. This I say, verse 29, that they that have wives be as though they had none. That's how the child of God lives, knowing that the time is short and the fashion of this world passes away. They that have wives be as though they had none. Doesn't say don't have a wife. Doesn't say you shouldn't get married because the time is short. Get married if God gives that to you, and enjoy it. It's a good institution of God for you and for the glory of His name and the good of His church. Delight in it. Take in its joys and delight in them. But don't use that marriage as though it's going to last forever. Marriage is temporary. It is passing away too. Its ultimate purpose is to picture Christ in the church. And that is not needed anymore when Christ and His church are finally married in the end. Live in marriage from one point of view as though you had no marriage, remembering that this too shall end, this too shall pass away. So that when it does, you don't say, how can I ever go on? There's no reason for me to live anymore. So that you see, this may be enjoyed to God's glory and must be, but that this is temporary too. And that heaven is eternal. That is your ultimate hope. You take that same knowledge of the end and the eternity to follow into the regular sorrows and weepings of any regular life. The same sorrows that a child of God experiences, same as any unbeliever experiences. And he says, verse 30, those that weep must be as though they wept not. He doesn't say, don't weep. Weep. The pain and the sorrow is real. God, your Father, knows that and doesn't deny that it's real. He sends the difficulty into your life. He sends the pain. He sends it for a good purpose, an eternal purpose. But He knows it's difficult. He knows it's pain. Weep. The unbeliever weeps. The difference between the unbeliever and believer is not that he weeps and you don't. You weep. But when you weep totally different from him. You weep, but you weep as though you wept not. You weep in the consciousness that these sorrows are temporary too. That this does not last, and that this is part of the fashion of this world that is passing away. That it only lasts a short time, and that what is coming for you is the dawn of eternal life in glory, where there are no sorrows, are no weepings, and every tear shall be wiped away from your troubled eyes. Weep in light of eternity, the apostle is saying. Weep as though you wept not. Same thing that he says in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Your life is not crushed by these sorrows, for you have not lodged your ultimate joy in what those sorrows took away. And besides, you know that these sorrows too are working toward that eternal weight of glory that the wise God, who has determined all things in your short life, has also determined that these sorrows will be for your ultimate good. Eternal value for you. They're chisels to mold you and to shape you into the image of His Son. Weep to be sure, but don't weep as though you can't be comforted, as though your whole life has fallen apart. You weep as though you wept not, in light of the fact that the time is short. And thirdly, don't rejoice as though the happy things of your regular life are the ultimate joy of your life either. Be those, verse 30, that rejoice as though they rejoiced not. Again, he doesn't say don't rejoice. Take joy in the things in your life that God in His providence grant that are a delight to you. But remember in them too that the fashion of this world passes away, that the time is short, that it doesn't last, and let that affect the way that you rejoice, even in these things in this life. Rejoice as though you rejoice not. Children, How did you rejoice when you got your presents this year? Did you rejoice like the worldly children rejoiced when they got their presents? Or was there something different about your rejoicing? You're not too little to think about this. And parents, they're not too little to be taught this. Did you rejoice as though those were the ultimate things, that these were the things that would bring me happiness? This will be my life. You know, children, maybe you're already experiencing that. After a little while, those toys won't be all that exciting anymore. That truck that was so neat, those things that you went and put in your closet so that your brother or sister could not get to them. You realize, children, that all of that is going to burn one day in the judgment. You must know that too. And that your ultimate rejoicing must be in God and the salvation that He grants. Joy right now in your young life, in the forgiveness of sins, in the adoption of sons, and a joy then fully. What about you, young people, young adults? How do you joy over the basketball win, over the A on the test? About us older ones, how do we joy over the perfectly cooked steak? The vacation, the raise, like the world, rejoice, delight in it, but not as those who lodge their hope in these things. Rejoice, recognizing that it is temporary, that it can't satisfy, that it is not substantial, that it is over soon, and that the joy is fleeting and not real. Verse 20 of Luke chapter 10. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Fourth, buy and acquire goods and save in light of this end. Verse 30. And they that buy as though they possessed not. Doesn't say don't buy. The apostle is not favoring the ascetic life. He's not saying that in light of the fact that all of it's passing away anyway, you might as well go live like a monk and never buy anything and never own anything. Buy with discretion. Delight in the good gifts that God gives to you. Save. Have a retirement account. Be wise in your investments. Diversify. Don't waste. Be a good businessman. But buy and save as though you possess not. Don't hold that IRA account. Don't hold that plot of land. Don't hold that portfolio with a tight fist as though this is your life. This is your peace. This is your hope. This is your satisfaction. This is your security. Don't acquire and build up as though who has the most at the end has really done well in their life. And that's the only marker of how your life has been. Not your ultimate hope. It will not ultimately protect you. Don't think that if only I collect this much, then I will be safe and secure from anything he can ever throw at me in this life. You are in his hands. Trust in him who takes you through this life and into the next. He uses those things to be sure. Don't hold on to them as though they are the replacement for him. Be generous. Be giving then, since that isn't your ultimate protection and hope and peace and joy. Live as though your life is not wrapped up in them, because it isn't. Buy as though you possess not. Calvin said in his comments on this passage something that I'd like to remember. We are told here, quote, we are told here that what we have of this world's goods, we are to hold as though we are just borrowing them for a day, end quote. Fifth, spend the money God gives you, not in such a way that you abuse the things of this world. Verse 31, they that use this world as not abusing it. Go on that vacation if you can afford it. And if you are being generous with what you've been given. And if you are using it for eternal realities especially. Enjoy what God has given to you. But don't abuse it as though this is your heaven. This is your hope. As though this is going to be what lasts forever and be your ultimate sense of peace and satisfaction. Don't let this take you away from thinking about the fact that the time is short and the fashion of this world passes away. Don't abuse it as though you're chasing a dream that will ultimately satisfy your soul. Buy the rose bushes. Decide which side of the house to put them on and enjoy them. But remember that they too will be burned up in the end. Don't give all your time and all your energy to them. It's temporary. It's not substantial. See, the problem with us is that we always are tempted to dream that all of this that I'm doing and gathering and building is going to last forever and that these things will not pass away. We so easily begin to live that way in our minds, in our use of our time and of our money. It's very hard for us to live in light of reality. That's why this is difficult for us, and we need the grace of God to cover our sins. And we need this reminder from the apostle time and time again. This world is not our home. Time is short, and the fashion of this world passes away. Maybe it even takes some persecution like the Corinthians were facing at the time of this text for us to really be reminded for this to sink in God's providence. To teach us that we must sit loose to the things of this life, even as we have them and enjoy them. And that we must use what God gives for the things, especially for the things that don't pass away. That are substantial. The teaching of the text, beloved, that the time is short, that doesn't mean that there's no value to this time. The teaching of the fact that the fashion of this world passes away doesn't mean that nothing really matters in this life. The point of the apostle in the text is not just negative. Don't abuse things here. Sit loose, but if you have that down, then do whatever. Time is short. But in this short time, God is working to accomplish things that will last forever. The fashion of this world passes away, but the spiritual things of this world do not. There is still a connection between this world and the next. And God is working in this short time, in your short time upon this earth, to gather His church, to mold and to shape His people, to preserve His truth in the earth, to the glory of His own name. And the point of the apostle in this text is also positive. The time is short. And therefore, use what God gives you for things that don't pass away. There are real things. There are things with substance. There are things that are not fleeting. There are things that remain. There are things that go through the judgment day at the end into eternity. The souls of men. The glory of His name, the good works that follow the child of God into heaven is evidence of Christ's work in them. So positively, the implication of the text is then also use these five things of a regular life for that matters. Use that marriage not only for your enjoyment. Use it for your enjoyment, but use that marriage for eternal realities and see that in your marriage as what matters most. Focus it on the children that are God's children to be raised to stand up for His truth in an ungodly... That won't pass away. That will go on into eternity. Those sorrows. Use them. They have an eternal purpose. Learn what you must learn from them to be sanctified unto glory, to be a witness in the midst of them of the only hope that's there, of the fact that you weep as though you weep not when everybody else weeps as though they are weeping. Those rejoicings. Testify in your rejoicings to the giver of all good and perfect gifts, and do that in front of others. Thank Him in prayer before you eat that perfectly cooked steak, and let the waitress hear what you have to say. Buy. Earn things. Spend your money. But do so especially to support the church, to support the schools, to support the cause of missions. Press this into the service of eternal realities. The time is short, beloved. The time is short. The outward things are passing away. There are opportunities to make much of the short time for things that don't pass away. What am I doing? How am I living? What is the focus of my life? Kingdom of God? Things that don't pass away? We have the opportunity to serve Him with them. We've been freed the Spirit of Christ unto this. Let us not waste the opportunity, the short time in selfishness, and the endless attempt to satisfy our hearts with things that won't. Press it all into the service of His name. That's living. May God forgive us for our shortcomings in the year that's gone by. And out of the security that we have, that we know we will be with Him after this short time, He give us the zeal in 2016 to marry as though we're unmarried, to weep as though we weep not, to rejoice as though we don't rejoice, to buy as though we don't possess, and to use this world as not abusing it, to press it into the service of what matters, for the fashion of this world passeth away. Amen. Father in heaven, preserve thy church and keep us in the proper frame of mind as we go forward in our short life. In Jesus' name, amen.